It will never falter or become shaky. You know, it will never fade away. Thrice in Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ says something along the lines of, heaven and earth shall pass away. But not, if I may paraphrase, one jot or one tittle pass from this blessed book. Amen. Thank God for the Word of God. I believe that everything we need to successfully live life can be found right here from cover to cover. Remember what we said the other day? And this is slightly jumping, if you will, to another thought, but in context of truth. All of our preferences, remember this statement? All of our preferences and all of our positions should always be aligned with God's principles. Because after all, you're not the authority. The world is not the authority. But God is. Now, why is that? Well, because he's the author of truth. Just because something's popular doesn't mean that it's right. But rather, the thus saith the Lord is what's settled in heaven. And so many times, if we're not careful, we'll seek to justify things that our flesh likes. And little do we realize that we are the living epistles of 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We are practicing a spiritual, if you will, form of humanism. You realize that? When we do not accept the thus saith the Lord, that we are esteeming ourselves to be better and greater than God, to know more than him. We're guilty of being like that king in the day of Jeremiah once he received the word of God that he didn't like what the message was. So he took a penknife and he began to cut out the text and throw it into the fire. And could it be that we are taking our arrogant eyes and with those laser beams and taking it and throwing it into the lusts, the fire of our lusts, and letting it be consumed? Oh, God, tonight, help us and convict us. That we would be a people who, like the old adage is, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, the Christian life is the easiest thing to live. It really is. But at the same time, at the flip side, it's also the hardest thing to live. Have you ever thought of it that way? God asks us to walk by faith and not by sight. So I have got to, what is faith? And I know this is kind of like a shotgun for a second. Just bear with me. Amen. We're all within the confine of the blast. So at least we're not out, way out in left field too much at least. But what is faith? Just a little definition. I shouldn't be saying it because then I won't be able to preach it at some other point. You know, I'm just giving you all this stuff now. No, I'm just joking. But what is faith? I thought that somebody would laugh with that. What is faith? Faith is believing. This definition will change your life. Faith is believing in an invisible God to move and work in unknown circumstances for our good and for his glory. Because I have a question for you. Have you ever seen God? I've not seen. But, okay, hold on. Have you ever seen the wind? No. But I've certainly felt the effects of the wind. I've seen the effects of wind. I've never seen God, but I have definitely felt the effects of God and seen the effect of God. Faith is believing in an invisible God to move and work in unknown circumstances. Remember what we started with last night? How that the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. God is already in your tomorrow. He already has a solution. Why? Because he has your best interest in mind and he has thoughts toward you of peace and that are precious and plenteous thoughts. Praise God for that wonderful, glorious, comforting truth. But how convicting it is to realize that even though God is so consumed with me, how consumed am I of God? How often is he on my heart and in my mind? And last night we preached about that concerning revival, using that as a starting point to get back into the message of revival can happen. And oh, tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that we as God's people would have this desire for revival, living a life of faith and a life of testimony, someone who's not having a form of godliness, someone who is not wishy-washy where they stand, but someone who is going to grab a hold and cleave unto God's word and never let it go by the truth and sell it not, as the Bible says, and some of the other passages in the scripture, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that he will thoroughly and throughly equip and furnish every single believer with what they need to accomplish the works that he would have you to do. Ladies and gentlemen, here tonight, I believe that we must be people of this book, completely committed to that. Are you with me? Would you say amen? I believe that revival can happen. Let's jump right into the message here tonight. And there's other things that could be said, but for the sake of time, let's just take a hard turn, a little bit of whiplash, a little bit of G-force, amen. No pun intended with my last name starting with a G, but just going around that curve, getting back to where we need to go, taking a hard right, amen. All right, let's go ahead and go back to Isaiah chapter number 64. I want you to see this again, Isaiah 64, verse number 1. Isaiah 64, verse number 1. Verse that we read here on Sunday night. Isaiah 64, verse number 1. Oh, what a glorious heart cry we find. Desire that is being manifested here. Something that I pray that has become your craving, your desire, your longing, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, right here. By the way, can I share this with you? The Lord has got me going all over the place tonight. It's not my intention. Seriously, it's not. But I need to say this. The Lord needs me to say this. So many times as Christians, if we're not careful, we will, as we alluded to on Sunday, we'll practice spiritual segregation. We sever and we divide our lives into the secular and into the sacred. Like this is something sacred. We're in church. We're here for the singing, the preaching, that, different things. When it all ought to be spiritual. Everything. We should be abiding in Christ. Amen? Continually allowing the manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God to be moving us and swooning upon us, leading us in our thought life and every place that we go. Amen? And so when we make a bold statement, such a radical statement as this being our craving, emotionally and physically and spiritually, I believe tonight that this is something we should desire. Revival, here we find the exclamation is given, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that you continue to move in our midst. We ask for your Holy Spirit power. We ask for fresh oil tonight and anointing upon our ears to listen carefully, to be sensitive to your still small voice. We ask, God, that you please put away any preconceived ideas that we may have, and God, that our minds and our hearts would be completely blank and open and ready to accept whatever truth that you have. God, that we would be dry like a sponge, and that we would submerge ourselves into thee, and we will saturate, we will soak up as much as we can tonight from your word as we sit at your feet, have a desire to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Just as Habakkuk 3:2 also exclaimed, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. Or we want to see that manifestation, that mighty moving of God in our generation. It's not something that we just want to read about in history past and hear stories of this, that, or the other, but it's something that we physically, tangibly want to experience. We want it to become a reality in our lives, in our churches, in our families, in our marriage, in our ministries, in this country. We can almost taste it. That craving for breakthrough and God moving in a wonderful way.
to think about the direction of America as we preached on Sunday and how that we were founded, how far we've strayed as a civilization there in Habakkuk 3, verse number 2, that we would also pray, in wrath, remember mercy. I believe that revival is possible. I believe that He is the God of the impossible, that He is the God of miracles. And as we preached on Sunday night by way of a quick review, in order for revival to happen, I believe as we look in the Word of God, we can see so clearly that God's people must be confident in His person and in His promises. Now unto Him, Ephesians 3:20, that is able. He has the physical wherewithal and capacity to make it happen. It's not, just barely outside of His grasp. But it is something that certainly can come about. Amen? And that gets me excited. Man, I just to go through the motions and play the games, just have meetings and this and that, and, you know, and collect this and that and the other, and just kind of regurgitate God's money and all that and whatnot. But rather, hey, we can see revival. And man, let's go out there and bring them in from the fields of sin and have a prayer life that truly gets a hold of that throne of grace. And man, believing and desiring God to move and work unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that which we ask or think. Why does it have to stop with national revival? Why can it not spread? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, I believe that we must be a people confident, but we also continued on and we looked how that as God's people we must be confessing our perversions, that we must see our sins as God sees our sins, that we would thoroughly get right with God, that we would be a generation that's committed to prevailing prayer. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if we pray and sin is in our heart, the Bible says God will not hear me. Now He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart. Now why does He say that? Because He didn't want to say sin for like the 300th time in the Bible. Every word in the Scripture is there for a specific purpose and reason. You know that, right? Nothing is by mistake. What is iniquity? Please allow me to give you a customized definition. Iniquity is when God's people know, listen carefully tonight. It is when God's people know the difference between what's right and what's wrong, refuse to do what's right, and accept the wrong. If I regard iniquity, no wonder the Bible says in the New Testament, in the epistle of Peter, that judgment must first begin at the house of God, because we know better. And we are so bloated with pride and filled with arrogancy and haughtiness and humanism that we refuse to acknowledge that thus saith the Lord of Scripture, and we thumb our nose up at God and we say, God, You said one thing, but I think differently. God, have mercy on us, and oh, that our hearts would be filled with anguish here tonight, that we would truly be broken over our sin, and that we would deny the former lusts which war against the soul. That we would get the victory in those weak areas is what it's talking about, amen, those besetting sins. That we as God's people, that we would also, as, and I need to quote this, tonight correctly, because it's very unique how Scripture says it. And please allow me just to quote it for you for the sake of time and jot down the reference if you like. But we find in the book of Titus chapter number 2, verse number 12, how that the grace of God teaches us that. I got to pause right there. The grace of God. And this modern-day Christianity is taking the grace of God and they're using it as a cloak of maliciousness. That's what the Bible also talks about. The Bible says, don't do that. God forbid that you do that. What is it speaking about? It's taking the grace of God. He saved you. He set you free. You're going to heaven. And then you use that as an excuse to go back in the world. You realize tonight, and this whole concept of Christian liberty, it's so warped and messed up, even within Bible-believing Christianity. Listen, Christian liberty is not freedom for me to live like a sinner. It's freedom for me to live like the Savior. So I don't have to get bogged down with all these weights that does and sin that does so easily beset me, but I can rise and I can run and I can soar to new heights. Amen. Now we here tonight would not use the grace of God as a cloak of maliciousness. Or almost what that's talking about is there is a bitterness and a hatred in our heart. And a lot of my generation who are compromisers, that is exactly what they're doing with the grace of God. They have a maliciousness and a hatred for how they were raised and what the Bible says and what they know is right. And they embrace this worldly philosophy that is infiltrating the church. And there's some of you, if I may say tonight, there's some people within Bible-believing Christianity who are encouraging it. I'm talking about the silver saints. And they're letting people walk all over them. You need to stand fast. Amen. And you're accepting all this nonsense, and you're accepting all this compromise. You're letting them walk all over you. You know, man, stand up with your Bible-based backbone. Make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ, and put us all young whippersnappers in line. Amen? Stick that bony finger in my face and say, son, you're not doing it right. A message that just needs to be heralded across Bible-believing Christianity and today in America. Amen? Getting fired up there. Grace of God teaches us something. Here it is. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. What's that talking about? Of course, in the context of confessing our perversions. Not covering, but confessing. Getting real with God, authentic with God, as we'll talk about here in just a moment. But ladies and gentlemen, teaching us that we ought to deny. God has set us free from that. We don't have to get bogged down with that. We don't have to be in bondage of wickedness, ungodliness, and worldly lusts. Worldliness. Wickedness and worldliness. Say, why in the world are these preachers always ranting and raving, you know, foaming at the mouth, you know, rambling on about this, you know, movies and music. What in the world, man? Preach something else for a while. I want you to see something in the Word of God. It's biblical. There is a reason for that. Join with me. I believe it's to 2 Peter. Quickly now. Are you still with me? Would you say amen? 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Yes, 2 Peter chapter number 2. Notice 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 7 and verse number 8. With this in mind, can you two guys help me real quick? Can you come on up here? Thank you. 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 7, and verse number 8. The Bible says, and delivered just Lot. He was born again. He was saved. There he was. What happened? Well, you know the sermon outline, if you will, that's been around for ages, how that he looked, he leaned, and then he lived. He looked toward the well-watered plains of Sodom and like, wow, that, you know, and he began to lean that direction and he began to pitch his tent toward it. And then before you know what happened, the slippery slope of compromise, of cultural relevance, that you are no match for the pull of this world. And that if you are not walking in the Spirit and you're walking in the flesh, that you are going to be right smack dab in the middle of them. And then here are these sodomites and pedophiles that he calls his friends, trying to bunny up with the world, if you will, and even willing to give away his own children to pacify their lusts. God have mercy! Say, I would never do that. But then you let your children sit in front of things and allow the television to indoctrinate them. Listen, I'm talking about a simple movie like Zootopia, filled with nasty, filthy music that no one should listen to. Man, a little bunny, the story is cute and all this, but all the innuendos, such as having to go to a animal nudist colony to figure out a clue so they can find the bad guy. Our children don't need to know about that junk. And that is just the tip of the iceberg. God help us tonight to have discernment. Amen. So many other things that could be discussed here. We're talking about movies and music without even getting into specifics, per se. Should I with the music? I'm just messing with you. But there it was. He delivered just Lot. Notice in verse number 7, ladies and gentlemen, please, I beg of you tonight, vexed with the filthy conversation or the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. Vexed. You know what that word means? He was in a state of spiritual, emotional, I believe even physical turmoil. He was in a state of frustration where he was spinning his wheels and he could not get anywhere. And even though he was a leader there in that city and an elder and someone that was respected in the political aspect of things and quote unquote that way, but spiritually and with his family, losing his family. And of course, when he fled, when he left Sodom as the hellfire and brimstone was being rained upon those two civilizations, that he left simply with the clothes on his back. Right? Had nothing. He went with so much blessing. And he left so destitute. Whew. What a picture. But vexed, he couldn't grow as a Christian. He couldn't go forward in his life. He was vexed. Almost as if this is the connotation. Brother Garrett, you come over here. Come on over here. However you guys want to do that, all right? Bring me closer to the Bible so that way I can still see it because I don't have it memorized, all right? And hold on to my arms. Vexed. And I want you to really hold, okay? Both hands, okay, because I'm going to do something. And I'm going to try to go forward, but these guys are going to pull me back. And I want to go live for God. I want to do something. I want this and that. But I'm being weighed down and pulled back. I'm vexed. Vexed. And if we were to put each and every person, keep holding on to me, please. If we were to put every single Christian in front of a spiritual x-ray machine, I wonder tonight if we could see this in your life. Say, what are you talking about? What are you rambling? Movies? What? Look. The Bible says in verse number 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and in hearing, the eye gate and the ear gate. You better believe that what we allow through these eye sockets are going to influence you and affect you and impact you. What you allow through the ear gate, are you listening, young people? It's okay. It's not okay. It's not going to affect me. It will affect you. The Bible says tonight, and listen, don't get upset at me. If you have a problem, take it up with God. Thank you for standing up here to protect me if somebody actually wanted to rush the pulpit for me saying that. Just joking. But in seeing, the Bible says, notice, look at it tonight. The Bible in front of you here this evening, that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And as we allow the movies and the music of this world, those wicked things, those worldly things, those secular things to infiltrate our heart, they will hold us back from being able to reach our full potential, being able to grow as a Christian, being able to go forward, being able to know what it is to enjoy the perfect and acceptable and good will of God. Thank you, gentlemen. You may be seated. It's time that we confess our perversions. Say, why in the world are you still preaching this? I don't know. Maybe there's sin in the camp tonight. After all, the children of Israel had no idea that Achan was amongst them. Do you realize that God puts out a pattern of the way we should live? As you study Scripture, I have zero time to go through this, but if I may just simply insinuate and just mention it, that the Word of God teaches us that we ought to have a godly attention. Looking unto Jesus. Not looking unto the junk. Not looking at to what we justify and accept and whitewash and cover up. Godly attention. Seeking those things which are above. That there ought to be a godly affection. Not only what we're looking at, but what we love. Amen? That we love what Jesus loves and we hate what God hates. And so many times as Christians, if we're not careful, we feel like, oh, I got to institute a list of things, of do's and don'ts. And therein lies the snare of the devil. When it ought to be the love of Christ that constrains us. And you could preach so much on that. I'm not going to, but and I believe if you take that, run with that, pray about that, write it down, meditate upon that thought. God can help us grow tonight. Amen. But godly attention, godly affections, a godly attitude. This is all outlined in Scripture. There's powerful passages for all this, but I'm just giving you the quick outline. Godly attitude. Amen. Our demeanor and our personality and all those things. I fail in that area every day, I feel like. A godly attire. Not fashioning ourselves after the former lusts. And so much other scripture that is within the covers of the Word of God. And for me, let me ask you a question. Who's the author of marriage? He's the one who instituted it. We believe that marriage should be between one man and one woman for life. He's the author of truth. Remember, I don't define truth. You don't define truth. Culture doesn't define truth. I'm not supposed to cater to culture, but I am supposed to be consumed, be committed, and continue in the ways of Christ. But it's weird because it's almost as if as soon as we come to attire and dress, like, well, that's an exception. I can wear whatever I want to wear. Don't tell me what to wear. I'm not telling you what to wear. Have I said anything about what to wear tonight? Have those things left my lips? No, but God tells you. If you have a humble spirit and you're willing to accept the thus saith the Lord and swallow your pride, and I swallow my pride and I say, okay, even though it may grate against my flesh, I'll practice kind of what Billy Sunday would joke, how that rubbing the cat the wrong way, I'll turn the cat around, amen. I'll allow the Lord to work on me and influence me, affect me. Godly attire! I'm not telling you what to wear and what not to wear. I believe that just as well as you know 2 + 2 = 4, that you know what a woman should wear and what a man should wear. Many other things that could be alliterated with that, godly influences, godly actions. It's all discussed in Scripture. And I pray tonight that we would confess the perversions and that we would pursue the holiness of God. After all, he gives the exhortation, be ye holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, pay attention to the way it's worded. I am holy is a state of being. So it means that this is my position. I am this. I am not this and that. This is who I am. And I am the Lord. I change not. Even furthermore, in the book of James, it says there's neither no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no inkling of it. God is going to budge just a slight hair, you know, to make you feel better. He does not ebb and flow with society and the preferences of each generation. I am the Lord. I change not. He says, be holy, for I am holy. This is what's happening today. Are you ready? God says, I am holy. This is my state of being. You, son, daughter, you need to get up here to where I'm at. I'm not coming down there to where you are. Right. Modern-day Christianity is seeking to lasso God and drag God down to their level. When I need to be climbing up. Right. Perfecting holiness, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:1. After we find such a glorious passage, if you were truly to rightly divide that passage, it's a glorious passage concerning separation. There's principles. And there's promises as a result of being separated. It's so awesome. Amen. I'm not going to get into it tonight. But then we find that pursuit for separation. Why? So that way we can leave this to go to that. That's a win-win. Amen. I don't want to mess around with this stuff anyway. This is just going to bring me bondage and captivity. It's going to ultimately lead me to sin. Worldliness leads to wickedness. softens, if you will, that guard, and it begins to penetrate through and is going to dissolve the foundation that you've established, and it's going to get you and it's going to cause you to drift to a place that you never imagined that you would wind up. Let me ask you a question tonight. In the area of convictions and standards and all that, however you want to label it, where you're at today, compare that with where you were a year ago. Compare, especially for those of us who may have been saved for a handful of years, maybe 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I believe that we should be pursuing holiness. Here's the thing, we're never going to be perfect. Don't let that be an excuse to just go ahead and commit sin. We're never going to be perfect. But let me ask you a question. Is there anything wrong in striving to be perfect? No. Will you be sinless? Nope, neither will I. But is there anything wrong in striving to be sinless? Is there anything wrong in striving to sin less? No. There isn't at all. Rather, the Bible says that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And His step is not down to the movie house. His step is not down to the club. His step is not down to the alcohol aisle and picking out our favorite beverage to get intoxicated. Don't even look at it. I don't even want to walk down that aisle. And it could be applied in so many ways tonight. Remember, I said in Sunday school, I don't want to spoon feed you. Amen. I'm not here to give you all the jots and the tittles. You take it up with the Holy Spirit of God. Don't resist the Lord. Embrace it. Amen? Why? Because God is seeking to, both me and you, He's seeking to mold us more into His image and transform us. And ladies and gentlemen, the more we desire and the more we actually are able to, through His grace and presence and in His power, live more like Christ, I believe the more blessings that we will see. And if you were to take the time and look at all of the glorious promises in Scripture about those who desire to walk upright before the Lord and live a holy and a righteous life, it will blow your mind away, and it's a no-brainer. Amen? How many? It's littered all through the Word of God. It's a glorious thing tonight. One verse came to mind. I must read it. I must read it. I must read it. Psalm 119. Don't turn there. Listen carefully. Psalm 119, verse number 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, and that's just the scratch of the surface. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Our boys quoted it last night. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? So that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Remember what we mentioned in Sunday school? Listen, so you can learn, so you can live. Do you remember that? We started with that. Deuteronomy 4. When y'all were looking at me kind of like a calf at a new gate, you know? And now you're convinced that I was dropped in my head as a baby. No, but as you think about that, hey, why? Observe to do according to all that is written therein, all that is written therein, all that is written therein. There is no peripheral issues with God. There is a way of righteousness, a highway of holiness in Scripture. And so many times people will then, in a fleshly defense and in a carnal justification mindset, say, what, is God trying to make us out of the same mold? We're all supposed to be identical like robots and out of this cookie cutter thing? I didn't say that, did I? There is priesthood, the priesthood of the believer, the free will of man. And yes, there is a lot of preferences. And yes, there's a number of different likes and things of that nature. And whatever your area of enjoyment might be, that it would always be aligned with God's principles. Amen? Hope that you get that. then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, the Bible says. And then thou shalt have. What does that mean? You are going to possess it. You've got it. Thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Isn't it wonderful that that's the only time in Scripture that that exact wording is used? The only time that Old Testament Hebrew word is used? Right there, good success. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree. That's insinuating longevity. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. There's steady, gradual growth. Amen. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. I don't want to have that kind of a life, do you? Then why in the world am I seeking to gravitate and embrace and endorse and justify and accept and whitewash and try to figure out, and here's the word, connive, my way to allow that to somehow be a part of my life? God help us tonight. And I believe that it's time that we break down and we get real with God and we get right with God, and that we genuinely in our hearts and lives would in privacy confess our perversions before the Lord. I believe that we, if we're not careful, will say, well, I'm not murdering, I'm not this, I'm not that, I guess I'm okay. God help us tonight. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their and forgive their sin and will heal their land. America is in desperate need of that touch of the great physician, the balm of Gilead. Our head is full of sores, our body is filled with disease, and we need God so desperately in our communities, in our culture, in our lives, in our churches. In conclusion tonight, I want you to look at a couple of verses and we'll be through. Are you still with me? Would you say amen? Confident in his person and promises. Turn to the book of James. While I'm mentioning these, the book of James. Folks, I had zero intention of saying any of that. My heart is just full tonight. My heart is full. And if I may make this statement initially, and then we'll see more in the context of Scripture, I'm concerned across the country in Bible-believing Christianity, there's a flippancy about getting right with God, thoroughly getting right with God, walking with God, desiring His holiness, not our definition of holiness, because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags compared to the perfection of God. There must be, I believe, this mindset, this heart that we find in James chapter number 4. And I'll repeat some of the points that we've been looking at, this 8-point message that we're probably never going to get fully through before tomorrow night, but at least I'll seek to give them to you, and then you can just jot them down. But James chapter number 4, verse number 8 and verse number 10. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Amen. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Latter part of verse number 10 is talking about restoration. It's tethered really with revival, a renewing, a refreshing. God just moving and working in your life in a supernatural way. I mean, the hand of God involved with your existence. God raising you up. Amen. I want that. I don't know about you, but I desire that in my life. But notice specifically the Bible says that we must cleanse our hands. I find that unique. It's talking about an external cleanliness. And so many times, let me just finish this statement, then we'll mention this, but here we go. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That there needs to be, yes, an external, but there needs to be an internal. That we would purify our hearts. And of course, as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that if we purify the inside, that it will affect the outside. But ladies and gentlemen, may we be careful not to clean the outside and forget to clean the inside. And may, as God's people, may we not forget to clean the inside and not clean up the outside. But that we would allow them both to be cleaned by God. Allow him to scrub. Now remember, I said this in the Sunday school hour, God didn't call us adults in the Bible or teenagers. He called us. When our kids take a bath, we don't let them clean themselves. Because if you do, and all of us who have had children or you have children, right, you know that they're not going to get clean. They're going to splash and play, and all, the suds are going all over the wall. And all that is like, yes, you know, the tile and such, and the soap is going everywhere else but where it needs to go, right? Behind the ears, the armpits, all that stuff, getting clean. Be a child. Be a kid. Let God clean you. Let God clean your heart. So many times we want to clean our own heart. Have you ever watched? This is horrible. I've never mentioned this publicly. I'm having too much liberty. Have you ever watched that TV show called Hoarders? Raise your hand. Okay. I get the heebie-jeebies. You know, it's been years since I've seen it, but whenever... and you know, they've got all this stuff, and it's like, oh! And my father-in-law's mom, I call him dad, she is a hoarder. I mean, so much so that her house... This is bad. It's probably being recorded. That her house is so full of stuff, you can't go in anymore. And when you go in, there's little trails that lead you through. She can't live in the house anymore. She has to live in the little thing that they built in the back for her. And that might even be full. Now she's got to live in the condo that she owns. It's just, I told my father-in-law, I said, one day, and Grammy is one of the sweetest ladies you'd meet. I love her. She's always got a little camcorder out. She's filming everything, you know. It's awesome. I told my dad, my father-in-law, I said, you know, one of these days when the Lord takes her home, call me when you're going through that house. I want to be a part of that. You never know what kind of thing you'll find that was buried 30 years ago, you know, and there could be a hidden treasure. I don't know if there will be, but but so many times is when you watch that show, what happens? A cleaning crew comes in, and that owner is so possessive. No, don't take that. Oh, don't take that. Don't. No, please, I beg of you. Oh, and the crying and the weeping. Oh, the drama on the show. And so much time. So many times we're like hoarders. When we need to just humble ourselves and submit and say, okay, Lord, here you go. Just take it all out. And you know, when we get right with God, the picture is given there. The symbol is given. The symbol is given in the Old Testament. You could read there in Numbers, but specifically in the book of Leviticus, that we should be getting right with God just as they would, and cleansing ourselves just as they would cleanse leprosy out of the camp. They would empty everything out of the house, clean it if it was contaminated, burn it. Amen. Allow the consuming fire of God to burn away your sin. Amen. That they would not leave one stone unturned, but they would turn everything over and they would make sure that it was completely disinfected. Instead of us coming to the altar and saying, okay, God, I'm going to give you this. Okay, there you go. All right. See, here's the problem. We're coming to the altar to get cleaner and not to get clean. Thoroughly getting right with God, confessing our perversions. And could it be that we're hoarding onto things that we know that we should be giving up, that we should be confessing, that we should be eliminating, and here's a drastic, radical word, that we should be eradicating out of our life. The Bible says, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience, that we are quick, as Barney Fife would say, to nip it in the bud. Amen. That we would hastily get right with God and not let it flounder, not let it flourish, not feed it, making not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, Romans 13, verse number 14, that we wouldn't be a hoarder, that we wouldn't just get cleaner, but we would get clean, that we as God's people would just step back, let go, let God, let Him clean you. inside and outside. Just get clean. Amen? He says, cleanse your hands, purify your minds. You double-minded or you two-faced Pharisee. That's what he's saying. And notice the kind of spirit that we should have. Are you still with me? Would you say amen? Here it is in conclusion tonight. It says that we should be afflicted and mourn and weep. The word afflicted means that we ought to feel wretched and miserable about our sin. That we are discomforted. We feel nasty. Ugh. We feel horrible about how we have violated our bodies, the temple of God, and we have disappointed our God and King, our friend that sticks closer than a brother, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you listening tonight? That we would be afflicted. Can I give you an illustration? A 30-second one. If I was to do something wrong against Brother Saxton, whether it was something that I said or a way that I treated him that was inappropriate, something, I did something wrong to Brother Saxton. And after a period of time, whether it's a day, an hour, 5 minutes, or whatever it is, a week, whatever it was, I realized that what I did was wrong. And then I came to him and said, hey, bro, you remember that, you know, that thing that, you know, I did that. We're good, right? I mean, my bad. We're good, right? God bless you. Okay, awesome. You're the man. What is that? That's disgusting to even listen to. That's revolting, isn't it? That's not me getting right with my brother. There should be a sincerity. There should be a seriousness. There should be a soberness. And I would come to him and I would ask him for forgiveness. And I feel wretched and miserable that I have wronged him. That is me getting right with my brother. And could it be that so many times, by using that simple illustration, applying it to the Christian life, that we come to the Lord after we've sinned, committing worldliness and wickedness. Hey, God. Hey, how's it going? Yeah. Hey, you remember that thing? My bad. You know, we're good, right? Praise the Lord, wonderful. You're the man. Blasphemous. Disgusting. Revolting. I believe that. That we would come before the Lord. And there would be a seriousness. And there would be a sobriety, a sincerity, a sorrowfulness. That we have grieved Almighty God, and our heart, our mind, our life, we're underneath conviction. We feel wretched and we feel miserable. We literally feel sick because we have wronged God. We've allowed these influences and these different things, and we're coddling and we're fondling all this stuff that shouldn't even be named among the brethren. And from the pulpit to the pew, we justify it. We accept it. We allow it. We whitewash it. I'm talking about secularization in our music. And if you were to strip away the lyrics, it sounds nothing more than country music or rock and roll. Southern gospel music industry. Sure, the song's great. The song my wife and I sang tonight is a Southern gospel song. But I'm not going to listen to Elvis Presley sing Amazing Grace. I'm going to listen to somebody else who's going to glorify the Lord with it. Amen? And that's just the tip of the iceberg. God has nothing wrong with us enjoying things and having entertainment as long as it's not going to lead me to sin. And even though in Hollywood there's but maybe 0.5% that may be okay to watch, as a Christian, that I would make sure that this is not going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and even furthermore, I'm going to filter it. Use an app like VidAngel, amen? And filter things to make sure that I'm not violating my eyes and my ears. And other things that could be mentioned, and I'm not seeking to get on a hobby horse or a soapbox. I'm not. I'm just preaching the Word of God. And here's the problem. As soon as Southern Gospel music is mentioned in churches, in the context of secularization in the soundtrack, the drums, the rock and roll backbeat, and just like a meth addict needs his drugs, they need that drug. They need those drums. Do you realize that music has just as much of a gripping power as drugs does? And as you study it, scientists have realized, and I could take you through the notes, I could take you through the sermon on music that I have, and we could go through it, and we could see how that sometimes music can have even more of a powerful influence and effect and be more of a bondage and a vice than even drugs. No wonder, and that I see it. No wonder there is such a hardening of the heart, a popping of the veins, a reddening of the face, a bloating of the ego when you want to touch that hot topic of music. There's an addiction problem there. I'm not trying to offend anybody or beat anybody over the head. Like I said Sunday, the Bible's not a bat to beat anybody over the head with. The Word of God is a sword for the Spirit to use to pierce. Will we accept the thus saith the Lord and understand that we are to worship Him in the beauty of holiness? And I don't believe that we are going to be standing around the throne, CCM and all that, and hallelujah, you know, and all that nonsense. We're going to be flat on our face. And we're going to delicately be singing with those seraphims, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Much more could be said tonight. I wish I could be more biblical with some of the things that I've mentioned, but I pray that you've received that as I've sought to say it in the right spirit, that we would truly get right with God, that we would be afflicted and mourn and weep. I must finish this. Mourn means to grieve. Please don't miss this. To grieve as to have lost something or someone precious. And ladies and gentlemen, when we do sin, we ought to grieve because we have lost something precious. We've lost the power of God. We've lost, if you will, someone precious. We've alienated. Your sins have separated between you and your God. We've lost that closeness of the Spirit, that presence, that fullness of God. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, tonight that we would weep, that means to sob and wail aloud, that we would have brokenness and anguish, that there would not be a flippancy over us needing to get right with God and being forgiven, but there would be a fervency, not a flippancy, but a fervency, that we would, as we've already mentioned time and again, be sincere and sorrowful and get right with God, even though our flesh doesn't like it, that we would die to self, that we would bring it into captivity, that we would bring it down, amen. And we would allow the Holy Spirit of God, we allow Jesus Christ to have the preeminence. We will never see revival in America, and we'll only be playing the games, and we'll only be clicking and checking out, if you will, of a clock, and checking a list, and all this, unless we, as a generation, truly will genuinely confess our perversions before God and deny the ungodliness and deny the worldly lusts which war against the soul. Confident in His person and promises, confess our perversions, be committed to prayer. We preached about that last night. And as it says, to humble yourself before God, if we will see revival, we must. Just jot it down, we're going to pray. We must be contrite before His presence. Contrite before His presence. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. What was the definition of humility that I gave you the other day? Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And subsequently being consumed with Jesus more and more and more as you draw closer to Him. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, let's Let's make sure in our hearts and lives that we're honoring and glorifying God. There's a right way to do something, and there's a wrong way to do it. He is the author of what's right and what's wrong. And may we worship Him and glorify Him in the nth degree of everything we say and do and participate in, and pursue holiness, His holiness. Lord, I ask for revival to come. God, I ask that You would, even though it's like we re-preached last night's message, but just in a different way. God, I don't know why You had us linger there, but God, I pray that we would truly search our hearts and examine ourselves, and God, that we would open up our lives, and instead of us being like a hoarder, hyperventilating over everything that's touched, saying, no, don't take that, don't take this, please keep your hands off of that, that God, we would just